Okay, Matthew 26. Matthew 26:31. Okay, now we're getting into what can be called the Passion of Christ, getting into the crucifixion, everything behind it, everything involved. And none of us can fully grasp what's going on the next chapter and a half of the extreme spiritual pressure and warfare that Jesus Christ was going through. And so you just have to try to experience some of these things as far as reading them. Probably the closest you're going to get to something like this is being attacked lawfully, but then being attacked, if you can imagine, unlawfully, being attacked by a mob of people who want to torture you, kill you, do everything they can, pull you apart. You know, it's the extreme worst of humanity. Reading anything about the concentration camps would kind of give you an insight into the humanity or the inhumanity of man. Usually you can find some at the library. Rensselaer has one on Treblinka and Belsen. Read those things not for sadistic reasons, but to find out what people really go through. Okay, so verse 31. Let's pray first. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us somehow, some way, to try to understand the extreme price, the extreme sacrifice that you've done for us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to, as we read through these things, to read through them trying to figure out the price, the emotion, the spiritual warfare that was going on. Help us to somehow see the sufferings that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 31. Right after the introduction of the New Testament with the Lord's Supper. Verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Okay, if you have a cross reference, that will be mentioned or written in Zechariah 13, verse 7. And you'll probably notice that the Lord only quoted part of the verse, because that's the part that he wanted to get across to them. All ye shall be offended because of me. Okay, 32. Well, let's read the storyline down to 36. And then it says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Okay, now this is a typical thing. A person has to understand this. Now again, this is getting into a law battle. It's progressing into a law battle in the Roman judicial system. And just as Paul himself went through what you call legal battles at the end of his life, all men forsook him. Now, this obviously is a different church because of our studies in law, but the vast majority of people want to avoid anybody that's in any court battles. They want to avoid them like the plague. They want to stay away from them. And any preachers have gone through these, all their preacher buddies forsake them. Even though that you're innocent until proven guilty, a lot of people brand you guilty just because you've been charged. And if the Lord had to go through his alone, and Paul went through his virtually alone, we have to understand that sometimes we're going to have to do things alone. And we should understand why people don't want to get involved. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying we should understand. Now, I do believe that a friend is somebody who will fry with you to the end. That's what the word means. F-I-R, fry with you all the way to the end, and that's what a friend will do. And a lot of people will forsake you. To me, that shows that they don't understand what friendship's about. A lot of guys in jail have told me about their drinking buddies, and I've asked many of them, have your buddies come and visited you while you were in jail? And of course not. And they don't realize that their best friend, or the one of the better friends that they've ever had in their life, is standing on the other side of the bars trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. So a person has to understand these things, and you have to understand why people do that. Courtroom settings are scary things, especially if you know nothing that's going on. They're scary enough when you do know something. Okay, but again, the Lord is heading into a capital punishment situation, and the thing that was amazing about him is that he was allowing it to take place. Okay, now he told the disciples, you're all going to be offended because of me this night, verse 31. Of course, verse 33, they had no intentions of leaving Jesus Christ, none whatsoever. And Peter in verse 33 was standing firm that, no, I am not going to leave you, my Savior. But he did. But he did. Now, it appears to me that Peter left Jesus Christ not because of fear. It looks like to me that he left Jesus Christ because he was mad at him. He was mad because of the issue with the sword, where Jesus said, go get a couple of swords, and they said, we got a couple of them. He said, that's good enough. And then when he got time to use it, you know, he swung at that guy probably trying to cut his head off, and the guy ducked and he got his ear. And then the Lord said, put it away. Right then and there, that's when he got mad at him. And then he walked away, and then he denied him three times that night. Verse 34, just as the Lord said. And then that will be at the end of this chapter where that record is given. And then you see the response that Peter goes through. Now, one of the first faithful men in our country that started getting attacked in the courtrooms was Lester Roloff. Some of you know Brother Roloff. And he was one of the first. And at the beginning of his battles, he had a lot, many, many Baptist preachers from all over the country went down there. And on one issue, they stood around his property. With each of them had a Bible in hand, so they'd hold their Bible out this way to the next guy. He grabbed a Bible, and then he'd reach over and grab the other guy's Bible. And then here came the bad guys, and then they drove by. Well, as time went on, more and more of those preachers forsook Brother Roloff. It got to the point where he was virtually standing by himself. One of the few that stuck with him clear to the end was a guy named Greg Dixon. And it has cost him an extreme price. And I respect a man for that. If I only respect for anything, I respect him for that. He's paid an extreme price for something that he believed in his conscience. Okay, and so a person just has to understand these things. And you have to realize that you better do what you do because of your conscience between God. Now, when you get involved in like this, verse 36 lays the foundation. A person better be on their knees praying. They better know how to pray. Now, this is real praying, verse 36 to 46. This is not dropping the napkin in the restaurant, you know, as you're picking up. Lord, please bless the food. Amen. Thank you very much. So nobody knows you prayed. this is real praying. This is praying from a broken heart. This is crying. Now, why was the Lord brokenhearted? Was he afraid of the torture coming up? No, it wasn't that. Was he afraid of the trial? Oh, hey, when you're the judge of the universe, why would he be afraid of Pontius the Pilate? Okay, Pontius Pilate and them guys didn't scare him. Was he afraid to die? That wasn't the issue. He wasn't afraid of dying. What was it that he didn't like? It was his broken fellowship with his father. And that should be the reason behind any of our issues. Keeping my conscience clear. Not monetary. Keeping my conscience clear. And that's what the Lord was praying about. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Sounds a little southern, don't it? You're going to pray yonder. Verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Cup, what cup? Let this cup, he's mentioned a cup there. Okay, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Sweet 5 minutes of prayer, sweet 5 minutes of prayer. Isn't that the song we sing? Or probably should sing. Sweet hour of prayer. The Lord was appalled because the disciples couldn't pray with him an hour. Verse 40. And because of our lack of prayer time, verse 41 says, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Notice he has changed in his request. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Okay, so that's the context down to 47th paragraph, Mark. This is real prayer. This stems from a great burden in the heart. And the Lord was burdened about a cup. What cup is he talking about? This cup is mentioned in Psalm 75, verse 8. We'll find it several places in the Bible. And let's see if we can see what this cup's about. It's not about death, even though that is called a cup in the Bible. Psalm 75, verse 8. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What a person needs to do is we go back and study in detail the crucifixion story. And, of course, it's recorded 4 times in our Bible. And then you go back and read Isaiah 53 and probably the end of Isaiah 52 and a little bit in Isaiah 50, about 4 or 5 verses in there. And if we can see the price that Jesus paid. Well, this week, Gibson's movie is supposed to come out called The Passion. It'd be a good time to pass out, what do you think of Jesus Christ, if a person goes and stands on a sidewalk. I would dare say it's definitely going to be from a Catholic slant, but it's going to be, from what I've seen thus far, it's going to be better than anything Hollywood's ever put out. And people have talked about the violence of it. They couldn't portray the true violence of it. Even Gibson said that. How do you portray somebody that doesn't look like a human being after the beatings? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you couldn't recognize him as a human. And people say, how wicked can they be? Can man be that wicked? Uh-huh. World War II, the German people were 98% literate. They were not ignorant people. And people say that's in the past and never happened again. They have failed to read their Bible. They failed to read it. People say government's there to help us. Study the American Indian. Just study the American Indian for a while. Do you know, in America, that's why we require government officials to have bonds. It's because we distrust them. That's why that's there. It's because of a distrust. Okay, but this cup, Psalm 75, verse 8, if we look at the magnitude of Calvary, you know, it's almost beyond our capacity, I think, to try to see what the Lord's done. Psalm 75, 8, he says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." That's called the cup of God's wrath. Another place, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. This is the cup of God's wrath. Basically, what God has in heaven for every nation, maybe for every individual, but I'm not sure about individuals, but it does appear for nations, that the nation has a vial, that's what I want to get out there. A vial or a bowl or a cup of some type. And as the sins of that nation increase, it fills this cup like liquid. Sin is, the color of sin is scarlet, Isaiah 1:18. And so because it's scarlet, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And so as that cup increases in volume, once the cup gets full, some of the sin may trickle over the side, and that is part of God's beginning signs of judgment to a nation. And then God picks up the cup and pours the whole cup out on that nation. That's called the cup of God's wrath. Genesis 15, verse 16 talks about the sins of the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet full, meaning that cup hasn't been filled up. The cup of Sodom obviously was filled up and poured out. The cup of Gomorrah was filled up and poured out. You have the fire and brimstone. So whatever nation evidently has some sort of a cup in heaven, and when that nation's cup gets full, starts trickling over the edge, God picks that cup up and pours it out on that nation. Jeremiah 25, 15, this is what happened to Israel. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send unto them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me." In the New Testament, Revelation chapter 15, the cup of God's wrath, that's the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for or about. God's cup in heaven has the cup of all the world's sins. The sins of the world from beginning time until the end of time was poured in this cup, and this cup was getting ready to be poured out on Jesus Christ himself. Hence, at that time, breaking the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. Revelation 15, verse 7. Revelation 15, 7. "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." The next chapter, he starts writing about the vials, the judgments that are poured out. It's called the cup of God's wrath. So on Calvary, on the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Became sin. Very interesting how that's said. He became sin. Well, who's sin personified? We'd have to say Satan. So I'm saying he came close to it. On that day, from this, when the sun turned its back from noon to three, there was some sort of a spiritual transaction that was so mind-boggling that the Lord turned the sunlights off because nobody could see it. If they would have saw that, they'd probably all been gone to a nut house. And during that process is when the Lord took sin on him, in him. He who knew no sin became sin. And hence, to this day, the healing arts will use a pole with a snake wrapped around it for the healing arts. They get that from the Bible. Why? Because in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a portrayal of that. That was God's wrath poured on Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50 records a spiritual conversation between Satan and Jesus Christ when the Lord was taunting the devil in this spiritual battle. And that's what he was doing. He was taunting him to try to get him to give him his best shot. Isaiah 50, verse 5. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord was challenging him. And usually when somebody challenges somebody else, they have the upper hand. But in this case, the Lord was letting him give everything he had. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. He wasn't afraid of Calvary. He wasn't afraid of that. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth. Who will contend with me? Who's arguing with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, and so forth? In Colossians 2, verse 15, it says that the Lord made a show openly of Satan that day, Colossians 2, 15. He made a fool out of him that day. Now, none of us, I don't believe, better dare try it, but the Lord did. And he made a fool out of Satan that day, and the punishment of God's wrath upon sin temporarily broke the fellowship between the Son and the Father. And in Matthew, when it says Jesus Christ on Calvary in chapter 27, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only reference that I know of that Jesus Christ called God the Father, God. Every other time it was Father, this, Father, Holy Father, Father. Fellowship never was broken. But when he became sin, that right there is what broke his heart, his broken fellowship with God. And that should be our brokenness when we sin. Not that we disappointed somebody, not that I have all the consequences that go involved, but I broke my fellowship with my Father. Okay, down to 47. Now the camera's going to Judas real quickly here. He says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. You see the instigators, chief priests and elders. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. So when people sign their letters, they sign it love and kisses with the zeros and the X's, and X marks the spot, and X is the kiss. This is the kiss of death. There's a guy in the Old Testament that used this kiss, and his name was Absalom. Absalom is a portrayal of the Antichrist. Verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. So there's Judas. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend." Isn't that interesting title there? "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. I wonder what that guy felt after that. What if the Lord put his ear on backwards? Wouldn't that have been a dirty trick on him? I wonder how that guy felt after Jesus Christ healed his ear, and then as he was going in town, knowing that they're going to kill this man, he's touching his ear. No pain. Touching this ear. Do you think he started kind of walking slower from the crowd and he started walking away from that crowd? I would hope so. I bet you he was sure thinking. Now what if Simon Peter would have hit his intended target and cut his head off? If Lord stick to think, put it right back on. I often wonder about that guy. I wonder if we're going to see that guy in heaven and ask him what he was thinking. Well, I don't know. Verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, "Put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Well, it depends how many legions there are, how many's in legion, the number varies. It's a bunch of them. And at that point, it looks like when Peter got mad at him and left. 54, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, saith, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, verse 55, about them waiting until this time period. Now, I'm not going to compare David Koresh to Jesus Christ. But isn't it interesting, why did they wait till Sunday morning to pick that man up, attack him? He jogged about every day. Why didn't they just pick him up when he was jogging? Why did they wait till a Sunday morning when they had many, many people in the building? So that's when they got their warrant. I don't think so. I don't think judges issue their warrants on Sunday mornings. Oh, didn't even know that. See, there's stuff like this goes on all the time. All the time. So the thing is okay, you say, some of these Americans think, well, David Koresh deserved it. Isn't the freedom in our country we have a right to be a nut if you don't agree with the man? That is our freedom. And somebody's got somebody's blood on their hand. A lot of blood. And do you think that when they hit the judge of the universe, how he's going to respond about those things? Boy, isn't that going to be an interesting judgment day. But they did this to the Lord. They did this to the Lord. And they haven't ceased doing things like this. They could have taken him any time. They took him at this time because, one, they wanted to make a statement, but yet they didn't want to do it in the middle of all the crowd because they were afraid of the people. Timing is important to these people. But the disciples took off, verse 56. They took off. Verse 57, now we get into the trial. Ha ha. the mock trial. And boy, you talk about shenanigans. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. And Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and the council, notice that word, council, see how that's spelled? That usually refers to people who are trying to destroy the truth. Council. The Nicene Council, the Vatican II Council, the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches. Bad title for anybody that knows your Bible. UN Security Council. The council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Oh, I didn't realize that was a crime. Well, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And Jesus held his peace. Now, a lot of times that's good advice there. A lot of times we get ourselves in trouble by talking. But Jesus has a much greater plan here. He held his peace. He could have defended himself. He could have won the argument. He held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee. Notice the word, adjure, or jury. That's where the word jury comes from. I adjure thee by the living God. That's an archaic word that people don't use anymore. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. You said it, pal. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And boy, that statement right there, he knew would shock him. He knew it would set him off. He purposely did that just to set him off. The Lord was instigating this thing. Can you imagine that? He was instigating and controlling his own death sentence. He voluntarily did this. And he said that just to set these guys off. He knew exactly what he was doing. What was going on here at the time was the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of man was being accomplished. Sovereignty of evil men. Calvinists have a hard time with that one because it was their determination to do this. Verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes. There's a common saying. It said really tore him up. He rent his clothes saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now, they could do that under the Jewish laws, but they could not do that under the Roman laws. Not lawfully. But they could under the Jewish laws. You find that in Deuteronomy 13, where a man guilty of blasphemy or false witness was guilty of the death sentence, or was guilty of that and could stone him. But you see, they're not a commonwealth at this time. Israel's not a commonwealth. They are subservient to Rome. So you've got to somehow try to get their religious laws executed under Roman authority. That's what they're trying to get this thing going. And, of course, the Lord is helping them with it. Can you imagine that? Helping them out. 67, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him? And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Okay, now right there it stops. The camera stops. off of Jesus, and the camera has switched now. Okay, at the end of chapter 26 and at the beginning of 27, the camera has been taken off of Jesus Christ and has been focused on Simon Peter. And then it quickly moves off Simon Peter and focuses on Judas Iscariot. And so we have an intermission of some type in here, focusing on two different men. And it's interesting it focused on these two different men. And then it picks up again in chapter 27 about 11. If the camera comes back to Jesus Christ. And of course, there's time that, you know, the time goes on in this event. But what's interesting about this intermission here, or this, not intermission, but this camera moving from two men, it's showing the difference between Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. Now, both of those men had some similarities. They both repented of their sin. They both confessed their sin. They both made restitution of their sin. Very interesting. They were both sorry for their sin. But one of them died a suicide, and one became a soldier of Jesus Christ. And I believe what a person needs to do is focus on that and find out what was the differences. And we ain't going to do that right now, so we're going to save that for next time. So let's go ahead and pray there. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this great, great sacrifice, the great sacrifice that you've done for us. Help us to appreciate it. Thank you for it. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.